Good morning, Bethany. Maybe everyone is sad because it's really cold out now and the first snow has hit. Let's pray before we look to God's word. Please pray with me as we ask God to help us receive his word. Father, we, Lord, help us. Help us to not play church. Help us not to pretend. But Lord, help us to be sincere as we come to you now. We thank you, Father, that in our weakness, in our sin, and in our brokenness, you say to us, come. I will not refuse you in your brokenness as you mourn in your sin. Come and receive my comfort. Thank you, God, that you are that kind of God who invites and continues to call and minister to those who see their sin and mourn over it. But Lord, we confess that often the lyrics that we sang in the last song, and we confess that when we sing, oh, our hearts long to be purified. We long to be purified. We long to be sanctified. We long to be more righteous. God, we confess and acknowledge that that is not often our heart's cry. It is not our deepest desire to be pleasing to you. It is not, Lord, if we are honest. Many times we are so hardened towards our sin. We do not weep. We do not grieve. We take our sin lightly, God. And even when you convict us, even when you are disciplining us, God, so often we either quickly dismiss your conviction, your discipline, or we half-heartedly acknowledge it, that we have sinned, and we half-heartedly repent, only to very quickly again sin in the same way, Father. So we mourn because we don't mourn. We grieve, Lord, because we are so indifferent to sin. And God, this morning, I really do pray that you would work in us so that we would see sin for what it is. We would see its wickedness. That we would see the depth of our sin and so be led to mourning. So that, God, not that we would mourn for mourning's sake, but Lord, lead us there so that we would deepen in repentance, deepen in joy, deepen in seeing the beauty and the grace given to us in your gospel through your Son. Deepen us in mourning so that we would see clearly your glory and rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So 2 weeks ago, we started going through Matthew chapter 5, which is the beginning of what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And verses 3 to 12 constitute what are called the Beatitudes. And if you were not here 2 weeks ago, I said that the Beatitudes, in the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us who are those in this world who are truly blessed. He teaches us what we should look for to know if we and others are truly blessed. Right. And we're going to be moving slowly through it, right? Last two weeks ago, we looked at verse 3 together, right? Where Jesus says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I tried to persuade us that this is good news. Because everyone is poor in spirit. That God does not invite those who are strong, those who are able to be holy and righteous on their own. But he invites the spiritually crippled to himself, saying, I will help you. Come. You sense that you need me. You sense that you are not holy. You sense that you cannot grow in your righteousness on your own. Come to me, and I'll help you. Right? And he tried to persuade us there that that was great news. Today we're going to go slowly again and look at verse 4, where Jesus says, as Darian already said, let me read it again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you can already tell just by the word mourning, grieving, weeping, the direction that this sermon is going to take. What a heavy topic, mourning. What a serious teaching, right? But I do believe, as I was praying, that those who are mourning, those who are led to mourn, are those who experience most deeply joy in God. So I'm going to try to flesh that out for us. So what does Jesus mean here first? Right? What does he mean when he said, blessed are those who mourn? What is this mourning and what is this promise of comfort? Let me try to make that clear for us. Right? Because there are lots of different kinds of mourning in this world. Right? I am not happy about the fact that it is going to get real cold for you freshmen who are from the West Coast or maybe the South who have never seen snow. Maybe you're mourning, you're sad, you're like, man, the good times have ended. Well, comfort is coming in May. Yeah, what is Jesus talking about here when he says, blessed are those who mourn? What is this mourning? I'm going to first look at that. From the surrounding verses, right, if we look at verses 3 to 12 and if we read them, I think it becomes clearer that Jesus is talking about a mourning that is related to spiritual things. Right? If we look at verses 3 to 12, right, Jesus talks about very spiritual matters. He talks about poverty of spirit, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, right? Verse 5, he talks about this meekness that characterizes those who are blessed. After that, he talks about those who hunger and thirst for what? Not for food, but for righteousness. Those who hunger to be pleasing to God, blessed are they. And then the verses that follow spell out, what does this righteousness look like? Right. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who seek peace and reconciliation with those around them. Blessed are those who are merciful, who extend forgiveness to others, and who are for mercy, who are for the poor, who are for the oppressed. Right. Jesus clearly is talking about here spiritual things. Right. And so this verse, when he teaches about mourning, it's couched already in this context of spiritual matters. And mourning over spiritual things often can be related to our physical circumstance, at the very least, I want to say that mourning here includes, and I would say its emphasis is on mourning over our sin. Right before it, Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And I think when he says, blessed are those who mourn, I think he's talking about blessed are those who are mourning over their sin. And again, we're going to talk about that a bit more later, right? But that's what's in mind. And what is the comfort about? Okay, so blessed are those who are mourning over their sin, for they shall be comforted. What is this comfort? Again, in short, right, very briefly, I think this comfort is the comfort of the kingdom, the comfort that people will experience now as the kingdom is manifested in the present, but more fully when the kingdom comes in its full. And why do I think that? Again, in verses 3 to 10. Right? Verses 3, right? The promise, is it still up here? Yeah. Jesus promises, it starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. It's the promise of the kingdom. And at the end of all these Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. In the beginning and at the end is this kingdom language. And again, as we go through it, I want to say that, and I think it's clear, it'll become clear hopefully, that all the promises have to do with the kingdom. Because comfort is not apart from or separated from the kingdom. And second reason, I would say, if you're interested, is that the background for this verse, and I think for the Beatitudes, is Isaiah chapter 61. If you want to go there on your own time, right? Jesus, he quotes Isaiah 61 in other parts of his ministry, right? And there in Isaiah 61, God offers his people comfort, those who are mourning over their sin and the circumstances that they are in because of their sin. He says, comfort. I am sending my servant who is anointed with the Spirit. I am bringing you comfort. And how does he comfort them? He says, the kingdom is coming, where no longer you will be oppressed by other people. But maybe more importantly, he says, I will form in you righteousness. Amidst my people, I will form and create oaks, trees of righteousness. And later he says, amidst my people and before all the nations, I will cause righteousness to spring forth. That's the comfort that is in mind here. The kingdom comfort where no one will be weeping, no one will be mourning anymore. And included in that comfort is the comfort that you will no longer sin. You will be righteous. You will no longer grieve me, the one you love. And just even on that note, I press on to us, onto myself. Is that the comfort that we desire? Is that in what we want to be comforted of? Do we want to have the comfort of not grieving the one we love, our God? Do we long to cease and stop sinning because we love God? Is that the comfort that we desire? So get what Jesus is saying here in verse 4. He's saying, everyone who mourns over your sin because of what it is and because of what it does against and towards God, blessed are you. For you, to you who are mourning, weeping, the kingdom is coming. You will be invited and brought in to the kingdom. And so before we even get to the end of the sermon, two things right off the bat to take heart and to embrace. The first is this. It's very clear from this verse. If right now you're aware of your sin, you're broken over it, you're grieving, you hate it. You hate it because sin grieves and offends the one you love, and you mourn, you're weeping. Take heart. This blessing is for you. Jesus' words are for you. Blessed are you if you are mourning in this season, currently, right now, over some sin that you are aware of. He's offering you comfort. Comfort is coming. If you are mourning because of what sin does and against and towards God, blessed are you. Why? Because I think mourning over sin shows that you love God. It's a sign that you have a real love for God, whether it is small or growing. If you mourn over sin, it is evidence that you care about and you love God. How do you know if a marriage is falling apart and not in a good place? I know most of you are not married, right? Pastor John, Pastor Shin excluded. But a sign that a marriage is not doing well, or any relationship between friends, a sign that it is not doing well and is not healthy, is that one party stops grieving or is never regretting or mourning or grieving over the hurt that they inflict on the other. Right? You know that a marriage is maybe heading towards a wrong and not wrong, but a not a great destination if after conflict, as conflict arises, and it will, instead of mourning, instead of caring deeply and weeping over the fact that, wow, I have hurt the one I love. If there is no mourning, then that's a sign maybe that love for the other has grown cold. And so too with our friends, your friends, right? Isn't that true that, you know, after you've hurt someone, if you don't feel, you know, maybe not right away, but if you don't feel this kind of pain and mourning over the fact that you've hurt someone that's close to you, maybe that is a sign that we, at least in the present, do not really love them. Mourning over hurting and offending someone we love shows that we love them. It is a sign that we care about the ones we love. So yeah, the first application that flows from the text is if you're mourning, be comforted. Really, be comforted. Be encouraged. God is working in you. He has formed in you a love for Him. You've experienced His love. You're responding in love to Him. And one of the signs that you love Him is that you mourn and you take your sin seriously. Now, first word. But if that's the first application, right? These verses, these Beatitudes cut both ways. They cut both ways. There is comfort and encouragement for those who are seeing in themselves the genuine signs as, you know, Jesus lays them out in these verses. But these verses cut both ways because if we don't see these things in us, right? If we don't see these things in us, then the application is, well, why? Why am I not feeling poor in spirit? Why am I not hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Why am I not pursuing peace? Why? And we come to this, you know, blessed are those who mourn. And if we just sit there, you just think about it, blessed are those who mourn, then naturally, if we're not mourning, then the question I believe God is pressing on to me and to you is, Search your heart. Why are you not mourning over your sin? Before we get into that, though, let me, a couple things that have to be said, I think. Clarifications, right? Let me expand upon what I mean by mourning so we don't mistake ourselves or think that we're mourning when we're maybe not, right? Mourning over sin is mourning that stems out of what it does to God. Mainly, primarily, I want to clarify, right? Sin has many effects besides what it does to God, right? Sin is not just an offense to God. Sometimes it does very deeply hurt the people around us. So there is this horizontal dimension to sin, right? When we sin, when we commit adultery, when we lie, when we hurt others with our words, yes, it hurts people. Primarily, I would say, sin is an offense against God. Sin also inflicts hurt on ourselves, right? Sin keeps us from experiencing joy. It also sometimes affects our bodies physically, our mentally it affects us emotionally. But at the core of it, sin is an offense against God. So that being said, right? Mourning over sin because we are embarrassed of our sin, because, you know, other people have seen our sin, maybe called us out on it, right? And we're so embarrassed, and, you know, our pride is wounded, and, you know, we start to mourn and even weep because we feel so shameful before people, right? I think that can coexist with this mourning towards God, right? If it leads to seeing that, wow, I sinned against God. But that in and of itself, I would say, is not the core of what Jesus has in mind here. Embarrassment and weeping because we are embarrassed, because people know that we have sinned in a certain way, right? I don't think that's the mourning that is at the core of what Jesus is talking about here. I hope I'm being clear, right? It can lead to mourning, you know, towards God, but that's not what embarrassment over sin is not what is primarily in mind. Secondly, mourning over sin because, again, this is related. Mourning over sin because we've failed to meet our standard of personal self-righteousness. Because we've sinned and now we feel like we're no longer able to boast before men. You know, we weep, we mourn, we grieve that, you know, we're not able to now boast in ourselves. That's not pleasing to God. Hear me out clearly. Setting goals and standards for ourselves are good to the extent that we do that because we want to love God. You want to be holy. You want to tame your tongue. You want to be generous with your money. You want to do all these things. To the extent those goals and standards are biblical and you want to do it in love for God, yes, mourn, grieve. But as we're grieving, we want to discern, am I just getting disappointed with myself and, you know, weeping because I'm not able to boast in my pride and ability anymore? That's not the mourning that is pleasing to God. So I just want to get those two things out there, right? Okay, the mourning that Jesus has in mind here, right? What God is pleased by is the mourning that stems out of a deep awareness that our sin has offended God. So on that note, right, I want to come back to the question I posed to us. If we are not mourning, why are we not mourning? If we are aware of sin in our lives, why are our hearts so cold and so indifferent towards sin? And as I've been thinking about it, you know, self-disclosure, as I've been asking myself this question, right, as I've been preparing this message, right, before asking you this question, I've been asking myself this question. Because as I was thinking of Jesus' words, I found that I'm not mourning over certain sins in my life. Particularly the sin of continuous anxiety. To be honest, yeah, I was anxious while preparing for this sermon. I think it was a hard sermon to prepare. I kept being anxious, kept worrying, and I knew that it wasn't pleasing to God, right? Anxiety is not pleasing to God. It is sin. Could have a sermon on that. I was so anxious. And God was like, stop being anxious. Trust in me. Convicting me of my sin. And I'm aware of it. Typing this manuscript out, and I'm aware that I'm anxious. I'm aware that it's sin, but I'm so blessed towards it. Are you bled towards your sin? I don't know what sin it is for you. But you know, you're aware of it. Whether it's anger towards a brother or sister, right? That's not pleasing to God. Whether it's something sexually related. Whether it's your lack of desire for God. Whether it's you prioritizing something else above God. Are you currently just treating it like blah, like, okay, I'm aware, but I don't really care. Be honest. Is that you? It is me often. Right? And so the question again I press on to us is why? Why does the sin not break us? And I wanted to share with you two things that came to mind, at least for myself, right? Two things, and they're not big, but I wanted to guide us in meditating upon it, right? Two things, right? First is this, we may not be mourning over our sin because we're not loving God with all of our heart. That's blunt, and it hurts our pride. But we may, yeah, if we're not mourning over our sin, it may be, it probably is, that we're not loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this has to do with some, you know, I already said this, and again, I'll flesh it out a little bit more. Secondly, we may not be mourning over our sin because we've so reduced sin to something that is not biblical. We know that it's quote-unquote bad, quote-unquote evil, but we don't really understand what it is, how deep it is, how offensive it is to God. So we're going to take those two things separately. And God, I encourage you to be praying and asking, like, why, Lord, am I not seeing? Help me, reveal to me anything that is not pleasing to you. So here we go. First one again. We may treat our sins lightly because we are not loving God with our whole being. The painful realization that I came to concerning my anxiety. The words of Matthew chapter 22, 37, should pierce our hearts. And Jesus said to him, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. The reason we may not be mourning over our sin is because we don't love God as we should. Let me use another illustration besides marriage, right? Again, this is self-disclosure day. This is one about me and Nora, and babies and parents in general, right? As parents who live in such a technological age where the iPhone or whatever, your phone is so able to connect you to so many things, offer you so many distractions, offer you an escape. You know, as parents, we acknowledge that it is good and right to be present with our babies, our kids, whatever, right? It's good to be present with them, especially when playing with them, right? To not spend time on our phones and just ignore the kids who are before us. That being said, it is so tempting to check out because emotionally and physically it is easier to be on our phones, checking our email, checking CNN, Facebook, whatever it is, and to check out because it's easier for us to just let the baby play on their own. Not that, you know, alone time isn't good, but you get what I'm trying to get at, right? In a way that is not loving. We ignore the child and spend time on our own, even though we know we shouldn't be doing it. So we know it's bad, but we don't do it. And why? Why is that the case? I would argue, this is humbling, right? It's because I'm not loving Nora with my whole being. In that moment, I'm prioritizing my own comfort, my own entertainment, my own blank above Nora. Right. This is, you know, happens with exercise. We all like, yeah, I should be exercising, but you know, we know that we should be, but if you're not, it's probably because you don't care as much about your physical fitness as maybe we are. I mean, I'm preaching to myself. I should care more. But there are a lot of things in life that we know that we shouldn't be doing, but we continue to do it because, let's be real, we don't care. And this is the honest truth when it comes to us and God. We know that sin is evil and bad, but we do not very seriously mourn over it, think about it, strive to genuinely repent, because we do not love God as we should. How does this play out? Well, let's take anxiety for a moment again. Say we're anxious because of something that's coming up for you guys. It's most likely maybe a prelim or a final. This might hurt, but I want to put some flesh to the bones, right? I want to give you some concrete images, right? If you're anxious, continually anxious, right? You're anxious because you're not trusting in God, which is sin. You continue to be anxious, right? And you know that you shouldn't be doing it, but you continue to just blah, right? You just continue to be anxious. You let it go and uncontrolled, right? You know that it is sinful, but you continue to let it go. Well, in that moment, a part of it is because we're not loving God as we should. We don't really love God to the point, you know, we're taking seriously that anxiety dishonors God, because it says to God, you're not strong enough to provide for me, God. You don't love me enough to prepare for me. You don't love me enough to care for me. When we are continually anxious, it belittles God by saying, you are not that powerful. And you do not care for me to provide for me. And what a slap in the face to God. And again, we continue to be anxious because at least one reason is that we don't love God that much. Another example, and we all struggle with this one. We know, this one may hurt, we know that we should be spending time in His Word, communing with Him, thereby glorifying Him and growing in our joy and in our discipleship. We know that we should be in the Word. We know that it is sinful to prioritize other things above our relationship with Him, whether it's our studies or doing well or hanging out with friends and having fun or watching TV entertainment. We know that it is sinful, but to be honest, how often do we just shrug it off? We do. We do. And to be blunt with us, it's because we do not love God as we should. We love entertainment more. And so though we are taught in church that we should be prioritizing time with God, we watch TV because we love TV. It provides us an escape to our problems. It feeds us in a very superficial way, whatever. We prioritize these other things because we do not love God. And though we know prioritizing these things above God is sinful, our hearts do not break because we do not love God. If there is sin that we are aware of, yet we're being indifferent to it, apathetic, not taking it seriously, I urge you to hear and listen to Jesus' words well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Repent. Mourn over the fact that though God is our perfect lover, though He has extended us Christ, and in Christ He promises all joy and satisfaction, mourn over that fact that we do not love Him as we ought. And therefore, we do not take our sins seriously. Mourn over the fact that we do not mourn. May we take seriously our indifference to sin if we are not taking it seriously. May we repent of worshiping other things above God. What a simple word, yet needs to be heard, right? Often. There is good news coming. But as I said, the Christian paradox is that deep joy comes in the midst of deep mourning. So if you're feeling sorrowful at this point, good news is coming. So take heart, press on, continue to hear me, hear God, more importantly. Moving forward, here's the second reason why I think we're indifferent towards our sin. Overlaps, connected, but we'll spend a little bit more time here. We don't mourn over our sin, maybe because we have a shallow understanding of what sin is. We will not mourn over our sin if we have a shallow understanding of what sin is. Example, right? I had one. Yes, I'll move on. And we will skip that. Maybe I'll come back to it if the Spirit helps me remember. Right. I can't say everything that there has that could be said about sin. The Bible teaches us so much about what sin is, but let me give us three things to remember about sin. And hopefully as we remember these things and think about it, we will take our sin more seriously. The first is this, right? Or where did the first and second go? The first is this. Our sin is what Jesus was punished for. Our sin is what Jesus was punished for. We could read many verses, but here's one. Romans 5:8. I quote it a lot. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want us to focus in just on the last part there, right? We'll come to the earlier part later. But Christ died for your sin. It may be easy to let this truth fly by us because in church, you know this, right? This is Christianity 101. But if we take time to think about it and meditate upon the truth that Jesus died for you, that Jesus died for me, it should sober us up and help us to think seriously about sin. Let me explain. See, you can tell the gravity of a crime by looking at the punishment. You can tell how bad a crime was by looking at the punishment it was given. Right? So in movie scenes, you know, think about some scenes where people are talking in prison, right? If you ever saw Shawshank Redemption, some good things in there. Right, you can tell the people who have done the worst things by seeing how many years in prison they still have left. Life sentence in prison probably means that they did something really bad. 2 years in prison, on the other hand, not so bad, right? You can tell the gravity of a crime usually when the justice system is doing its job, which unfortunately it doesn't always. When it's doing its job, the punishment that is given can tell us how bad and evil the crime was. And because this principle is true, right? If we take a moment to pause and think about what our sin cost Jesus, it should sober us up and help us to see that our sin is serious. Jesus was not slapped on the wrist for us. He was physically tortured for hours. Not only physically tortured, but socially humiliated, hung on a cross so that people regarded him as a vilest of sinners, even his own people. But the worst of it, I think, the worst of his suffering was that he endured the hot wrath of his Father. He suffered and drank the full cup of the Father's wrath. Let me point us to some verses from Luke chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 26. I've weaved together some verses to help us see how great his suffering was. And these are not foreign verses to you, I think, but let me read them. Jesus, this is before he was crucified, right? Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Get what's going on. The creator of the universe is burdened and fears what is about to come. The one who holds and upholds the world by the power of his word, the one who knows all things, the one who is able to raise a dead man back from the dead. He is scared and he is burdened. He is sorrowful. Luke 22, verse 41. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, where he knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup of your wrath from me. Take your cup from me, Father. I'm burdened, I'm sorrowful. The pain, I fear it. It is burdensome. It feels like much." And then he prays, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And in his anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was, you know, it's a weird word to put with Jesus because he is so strong. But here we see that he was in anguish. The suffering that was coming was not easy to bear. He knows that the Father is righteous and just, and he knows that as he takes on the guilt of our sin, God will punish him. And for hours on the cross, he drank the cup of the Father's wrath. So painful, and to the point he cries out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And as we think about what Jesus went through, shouldn't it Yes, it should lead us to many things. It should lead us to thanksgiving. Praise God that He has sent Jesus to die for our sins. But shouldn't it also sober us of what our sin is? What we are doing? How deep it is? How heinous it is? How insulting it is to our Lord and Savior when we treat our sin as a little thing, right? Something I thought of, you know, imagine your friend, someone you know, one of your closest friends, goes out to Walmart, somehow manages to steal a HGTV. He's fined $3,000. You don't have that kind of money. He doesn't have family to pay that fine. He can't pay that fine. So in your love, you sell a lot out of your possessions and you pay the fine for him. He thanks you. A day later, he does the same thing in a way that's very indifferent towards, you know, he's not remorseful over his sin. One thing you may feel and probably will feel is that, wow, like, doesn't he know what I sacrificed to pay that fine for him? And how, yeah, insulting and how grieving it is to our Lord Jesus when we treat sin so lightly, as if his suffering was cheap and easy. The second truth I want us to consider about sin is this. I've said it in the past, but I think it is worth mentioning. Sin is heinous because it fails to glorify God. Sin fails to glorify God. And we don't use the word glory a lot in our own language. You know, when we talk about bad things, we don't really, you know, couch the language. We don't usually describe the crime in terms of glory. All right, but this is really important. I think Paul gets into this in Romans chapter 1 and 3 a little bit. You know, this is what he says in verse chapter 1. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, these sinners. They became fools. They sinned and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is what he's saying. If we read the whole chapter, it becomes clear. We don't have time. Paul is looking upon the Gentiles, right? And they're worshiping and bowing down to idols. He's saying that their sin, what they are doing when they bow down to idols, is that instead of giving glory to God as God, they're worshiping pieces of wood and metal and giving glory instead to these things. That's a part of, and I would say the core of what sin is. Instead of glorifying God in our obedience, in trusting Him, when we sin, we take what is His, what we should be giving to Him, and we give it to something else. Inside of us, inside of you, you feel and you know that this is wrong. Think about a movie that you really, 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 really like. If you're a movie buff. For me, I don't know. I've said this before, but I really like Benedict Cumberbatch's movies. Right? I really think they're really good. If you've seen Doctor Strange, I really want to see it. Did pretty well. I'm looking forward to it, right? Think about a movie that you really love, and someone comes up to you and says, that movie was terrible. Man, that was so bad. Main actor was bad. The plot was bad. And what starts to arise in you? Don't you feel, maybe not angry. Okay, maybe for some of you, right? If you're huge fans of certain things, you start to feel emotionally stirred up because that's wrong, dude. That movie is really good. That's wrong for you to call it crap, right? We feel it inside of us that when glory is not given to those and to things that are due, right? Whether it's an art piece or a piece of music or whatever, whether it's an Emmy Award or whatever, when glory is not given, when honor is not given to those who deserve it, that's wrong. And you know it, we feel it. But if it's wrong for us to not give glory, wrong, lowercase wrong, W, to not give glory to movies and to restaurants and to athletes and to singers, if it's wrong, how much more wrong when it comes to not giving glory to the infinitely glorious One, namely God. He is infinitely glorious. There is no one like Him. Nothing compares to Him. There is no other God like Him. Who like Him has created the world, the heavens and the earth with the power of His Word? Right? Who like Him knows all things before they come to pass? Who like Him knows the number of hairs on your head? Who like Him knows how many organisms and species exist in the depths of the rainforest, in the depths of the sea? Who like Him is sovereign and carries out all the purposes that He has planned before the beginning of time? Who like Him is merciful and loving and gracious to broken sinners, as so clearly shown in the cross? Who like Him is glorious? If you know someone who is loving, if you know someone who is trustworthy, if you know someone who is strong, if you know someone who is gentle, if you know someone who cares for the poor, if you know someone who is good, God is infinitely more so than these people that you know. And when we sin, we are saying, no, God, You're not. You're not. You're not that great. And what an insult. And God knows it. He knows that He deserves His glory. This is what He says in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is My name. My glory I give to no other, nor My praise to carved idols. God knows that He's glorious. He's jealous for it. And yet when we sin, as we do not give Him the glory that He deserves. Let me give you a concrete example of how this happens. Let me go back to anxiety. When I am anxious about the sermon, will God come through? Will God convict His people and build them up? Will He help me? Will He give me wisdom? Will He give me humility and love for His church? When I continue to worry about that, what it says to God is this: God, You can't provide. The God of strength and power that You say You are and revealed to Your people through Your word, You're not like that. You're not who You say You are. The God who created the whole world, we're saying to Him when we are anxious, You cannot provide for me food on the table. You're not that powerful. And how offensive to Jesus, the One who can calm the storms with His very word, the One who provides food for the 4,000 and the 5,000 with a couple of loaves of bread and with two fish. When we worry, we say, no, Jesus, You're not that great. You're not that able to provide for my needs. And how offensive. How offensive. May we remember this, that our sin utterly robs God of the glory that He deserves. And because He is infinitely glorious, our sin is infinitely wicked. Third and last thing, I promise you the good news is coming. Third and last thing, when we sin, God likens that to spiritual adultery. When we sin, God, in certain passages in the Bible, He compares our sin to committing adultery towards God. How sobering. Here's some of His words. In Jeremiah 3:20 and James 4:4, He says this in Jeremiah 3. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. In James 4:4, He says this. James says this to His people. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Imagine hearing a sermon, right, where you hear the words, you adulterous people. And yet this is what the Word of God calls us, to the extent that we are playing with sin, treating it lightly, and not striving to repent. The context in James 4, James, he's talking to a people. As far as I'm aware, he does not talk about sexual sin in that whole book, the whole letter. He addresses people who are neglecting the poor, being partial, favoring the rich over the poor. He talks to people who are angry towards their brothers and sisters. He's talking about very like sins that are not very, you know, seen as big things in our in the church, unfortunately, right? And he calls them adulterous people. How sobering that when it comes to sins, God talks about it in the language of adultery. Let me try to press that in a little bit more. Right? When you hear about someone cheating on his wife, when you know someone, whether it's an elder at your church, God forbid your pastors, right? Or celebrities, when you hear, you know, marriages breaking up because people were taking part in an affair. How, you know, we don't think very highly of that. We're like, wow, how could you do that? How could someone so possibly cheat against the one that they have committed themselves to for life? How could they sleep with someone other than his wife or her husband? Yet God, when he talks about sin, he does not refrain from talking about sin in a way that tells us that you do that to me. You do that to me when you sin and you don't care about it, even when you care about it. When you sin, you leave me. You leave me and go, you know, spiritually commit adultery with someone other than me. You break my heart when you sin. Though I have loved you, though I have cared for you, when you sin, how could you do that? Right? And we treat it so lightly. How wrong for any husband. You know, it angers me when men who cheat on their husband, their wives, treat their affairs so lightly. Yet I am so easily prone to treat my own sin lightly. How wrong of us to do that. How hurtful and betraying to God when we make so little of our sin, when it is like committing adultery. Oh man, to summarize what I've said about sin, sin cost us Jesus' suffering for Jesus. Remember his suffering. Remember his hands. Remember his cries and his prayers. Second, our sin fails to give glory to God, who is infinitely glorious. And third, our sin is like committing adultery with respect to God. Now I want to say a few last words of comfort. As I've been preaching this, which I think is from the Word, right? Some of these truths that I've been saying, I think is from the Word. It flows out from the Word. And so I don't yield, and I try to say it in love and humility. As I've been saying these words, you feel something in you that mourns. You start feeling sorrowful. You start seeing, wow, I haven't been taking my sin seriously. And wow, even now, even as Pastor Alex is preaching, I still don't really feel that sorrowful over my sin, but wow, I mourn over the fact that I'm not mourning. Be encouraged, because that is God working in you, and that is a sign that you do care about God. Even the fact, if you're mourning over the fact that you're not mourning, it shows that you care, at least a little bit, about God. God is working in you. He's causing you and growing in you a love for him. If you feel sorrow, if you feel, forgive me, God. If that is your cry, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of taking it lightly. Forgive me for not weeping. Forgive me for not for being so indifferent, for reducing repentance and mourning to just confession to my small group members, and after I confess, okay. Or mere acknowledging sin and thinking that's repentance or mourning. Forgive me, God, if that is your cry. If that's what you're starting to feel as you hear these words, blessed are you, for God is working in you. And I encourage you, don't try to suppress that mourning. Go deep into thinking about what sin is. Go deep into grieving and mourning. Isn't that the right response when we hurt the one we love? Isn't it appropriate for us to mourn over our sin when we offend and hurt and grieve God? Isn't that right? Don't refrain from mourning, but go into it. Because Paul and God says in 2 Corinthians, I don't have the verse here, godly mourning leads to repentance. We do not deeply and genuinely repent if we don't go through this process of mourning and weeping and crying and regretting over the things that we have done towards God. Stay there and move and ask, God, help me. I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to do this towards you. Help me, lead me, restore me. Help me to repent. And again, for others of you, you're not there yet and you're mourning over the fact you're not mourning. And stay there. Ask God to give you more love for Him. And also, if you're not feeling anything from these words, if you're not concerned at all that there is no mourning in your heart, if there is no concern that, wow, I don't know, this sermon doesn't have anything to do with me. If there is no concern and no anything in your heart, I ask you in love, if you believe that you are a Christian, are you? Because Christians, though it may be small, though it may be budding, we love God. And the fact that we're not loving God hurts us and it causes us to grieve. And so again, I gently but lovingly ask you to do some self-examination. If none of these words have any significance seemingly to you. Now let me say this. Last words. Mourning never stops in this life. Mourning never stops. Because we will continue to sin till the day we die. Mourning never stops. Because we will continue to offend the one we love. Mourning never will stop. But, capital B. But, just because mourning doesn't stop doesn't mean there is no joy for you. Those who are mourning in their sin can and should experience the deepest of joys. I really believe this. I really do. I don't want to draw you into mourning just for the sake of mourning, but I believe that in mourning we find deep joy. The Christian paradox is this: Christians always are mourning, but always can and should rejoice. Let me leave you with a couple words of encouragement. If the burden of your sorrow over sin feels heavy, if it feels so heavy that you don't feel any experience, you don't experience any joy, you're even despairing over your sin, you feel so guilty that you think that God will not love you, you think that He won't help you, you start thinking and questioning your salvation so that it's paralyzing, then you may be introspecting too much and you're not looking at the cross and God. There is this spectrum. And on the one hand, you don't want to be on the end where you never introspect. You never think about, you know, the ways in which you're not pleasing to God. That's not healthy because we're deceitful. But on the other hand, we don't want to introspect, period. We want to introspect before God We want to look at his word. What has he said about himself towards those who mourn? What has he promised to those who are feeling convicted over their sin? What has he promised to those who have felt the depth of their sin and are weeping? What has he promised? If we don't think about that while we mourn, it's not honoring to God and we're going to miss out on joy. So let me give you three things to remember in your misery, in your weeping. One is, remember this, forgiveness is in Christ. Christ died so that you could be forgiven of your sin. So if you're, you know, always feeling guilty of your sin, right? There is a good guilt, but there is this unhealthy feeling of just always feeling guilty. You know, you're sorrowful over your sin, you're striving towards repentance, but you feel like the cross of Christ and forgiveness is not for you. But to the extent you're struggling and you want to love God with all your heart, and you're mourning and you're weeping, forgiveness is for you in Christ. And as you see more and more of your wickedness, the more and more we see of our sin, the gospel and the grace found in Christ, embrace it and treasure it more deeply. Doesn't that make sense? As we see more of our sin, God can and should lead us, be led into delighting in the fact that even though you're that sinful, Christ died for you. As we see more and more of our sin, the cross, Jesus' suffering, the gospel becomes more and more significant, the more and more precious. Is that not true? So if you're mourning over your sin, you're seeing so much more of it. Yeah, take hold of the gospel. Remember this also. Romans 5:8. We don't have to go back to the verse, but God sent his son for us while we were still sinners. God reached out to us before we even wanted him. And may that be comforting. That shows you the Father's heart. As you're mourning and seeing your sin, be comforted, because before he started to work in you and draw you to himself, he knew your sin. All of it. He's never surprised when you sin. He's never shocked at, wow, I didn't know that you were that sinful. Okay, I want to retract my grace. No. Before he chooses you, before he starts working in you, he knows what he's getting himself into. He knows the extent of your sin. Know, as you're mourning and seeing your sin, God is working in you despite, although he knows you are wicked. And may that lead you to worshiping him. May that lead you to rejoicing in him and in his love. That despite your sin, despite your ugliness, despite your wickedness, despite your sin, he has chosen to work in you. He's saving you. He sent Christ for you. Right? Now, let's take some time to think about those things, to meditate and to ask God. I really hope, you know, as I've been thinking about this passage, this verse, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I feel that God, for many of us, me included, he is sternly rebuking us, but he is doing it in love. He does it as a father who has been grieved, who has been offended. But he says, I'm here. I'm still here. I'm waiting for you. I'm patient. I'm long-suffering. I am bearing your sin every day, even though you continue to offend me. But hey, I want you to come back. I want you to take sin seriously. It does hurt me. And you're losing out. Take it seriously. Come back to me. I forgive you. I will forgive you. But come back to me. mourn and know and receive my joy, my favor, my delight, and my comfort. Let's pray.